Baptismal Discourse.
My brethren, as you know, we are gathered this afternoon to witness the water baptism of a sister into Christ, our sister Christina Lupsor, formerly of Argentina, now of Chicago. We've also asked Sister Gail Tibidor to join her in front, since Gail was just immersed about 3 weeks ago in Detroit, and this puts her first time really here in Chicago with us too, in commemory of her water baptism. I hope you'll pardon me if I address most of my remarks to Christina. Christina, we have had the privilege, Sister Marge and I, of knowing you since you're about 12 years old, watching your growth, your development, and your spiritual interest arise. We knew before that you came to the country 11 months ago that you were already a consecrated sister in Christ, and were waiting the appropriate time to demonstrate this in front of those who were your brethren as a confirmation of the consecration that had taken place in your heart something over a year ago. There are so many different illustrations that one could use and that have been used in describing what consecration means to the Christian, that they almost become a cliche. We'll use them over and over. The one I want to use today is the illustration of the temple. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This emphasizes that aspect of your consecration, where you have opened your heart as a home for the Lord, as a place for Him to dwell in through His Holy Spirit, where you've asked Him not only to move into your heart, but you've asked Him to take charge of your heart. You've asked Him to be the one to give you the guidance, the directions in your life. In the picture of a temple, the Apostle Paul also says that you are stones, and Peter says you are living stones. You know, in a temple, each stone in that temple is carved very individually. You can't mass produce temple stones. You must take each stone, you must measure, pre-plan its specific part in the temple, and then you must chisel, chip, knock away everything that doesn't fall into that pattern. That's what's going to be happening in your life. This morning you heard our brother Laddie talk about come what may, that no matter what the experiences that happen in your life, these are part of the chiseling, the framing of that temple. And it's one thing if you have a block of concrete, a block of limestone, a block of granite that sits there very dormantly, and the artisan can carefully mark out the lines and he can chisel right to that line. But Peter says you're different than that. Peter says you're a living stone. Living stones tend to move. They tend to get in the way of the chiseler. They tend to have their own will. And as a living stone, you must learn to have the patience to let the Lord keep you still, keep you in a place where His lines will show in your life, and not those lines of your own flesh as it moves one way or another. The past 11 months that we've had the privilege of living together, we've come to appreciate very much the sincerity and the depth of your consecration. We've seen your dedication to your work of translating. We've seen your dedication to the meetings, to being with the brethren. We've seen the delight that you had brethren around you. In some ways, as I look upon your life, Christina, I think upon Abraham, who was called to leave his father's mother's in the home, go to a land that God would show him. And in your case, that's been a very real experience, that you have seen spiritually that the Lord has led you to a place where there is a deeper fellowship than you would have at home, because there are more brethren, where there is a ability to have a growth of spiritual context that you will find helpful. But at the same time, that brings a cost. Homesickness, being away from father and mother, being away from those that mean so much to you in a very natural and spiritual sense. You have a very rich heritage in your family. Your grandfather was one who loved the truth so dearly. Pass it on to your parents, and they in turn to you. And the effect of this passing on from the generation to the generation must be an effect that will help it grow within your heart, within your life. Going back to the temple illustration, we read that the temple that the picture is built on, or that temple of the Old Testament times, was a temple in which the stones were so carefully chiseled that they fit into place without the sound of a hammer. They just slid into place. That's exactly how the Lord will work with you. As you have your associations with the brethren, with the group that is assembled here, there are times you're going to find that your experiences are not the same. There are times that you will find that your reaction to your experiences are different. There are times when you may feel, I must be out of place because I don't feel the way others feel. But the Lord isn't working with you as he works with all others. He's working with you as Sister Christina Lupsar. He is working with you as a unique individual to fit into a unique spot. As you continue to grow and to appreciate the doctrines of the Scriptures, one of the most precious doctrines to me, and I have a feeling this is probably true to most in this audience, is the doctrine of the sin offering. That doctrine which dictates that the experiences that we have in this life are no different than the experiences that the world around us has, except that we must view them differently. We must view them as challenges for overcoming. We must view them as experiences that will give us compassion for how others feel. We must view them as a method and a way of discovering how to put down the flesh and put the Lord in first place in your life. But as you learn those lessons, it's those very lessons that will qualify you in God's kingdom to be a part of that great mediator, to help those of mankind with the same experiences learn the same lessons and not be failures, but be overcomers. Let that be something that you look forward to in your Christian life. As you know, the temple that we call Solomon's Temple, we name Solomon's Temple because Solomon was king at the time it was built. But in a very real sense, is David's temple. That temple was David's dream. That temple was where David's heart was. The Lord did not permit David to build that temple because David was a man of war, and this was to be a temple for the Prince of Peace. But David did everything he could. One of the scriptures that I like most for consecration is found in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. And it's the dying words that David gives to Solomon, and these words that related particularly to this building of the temple. David the king said to the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For this palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Right there is a very key thought in the temple that is Christina Lupsar. That is not a temple for man. That is a temple for the Lord your God. Now I, David, have prepared with all my might for the house of God, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, the iron for iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones in diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepare for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house of gold, the gold for things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That was David's work. That is a question that you, and Gail, you too, in fact, most of us in this audience, have at one time or another answered, I am. Here am I, Lord, send me. But what he's emphasizing is the materials you have to work with are not materials you made. They're not materials you brought to the Lord. They're materials the Lord brought to you. The Lord created you. The Lord gave you and brought you up in a heritage. The Lord gave you experiences. And these experiences can be gold, can be silver. But these experiences will not make the temple unless you are willing to consecrate your service to using those experiences for his glory. David said, I did this because my affection was the house of God. That which must motivate you must be your affection for the house of God. Your desire to be pleasing to him and in all ways to seek to glorify and to honor his name. That was Jesus' desire. Jesus' desire was onefold, that I have come to do thy will, O my God. So for you. When the prophet, when the psalmist spoke of David, of Jesus' desire, he adds a little parenthetical expression. Lo, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That expression, in the volume of the book it is written of me, is not only an expression that is true of the Lord, although it is peculiarly true of him, but in the volume of the book it is written of you, in the volume of the book it is written of Gail, of Carl, Brother Dan, all of us here. Those things that we are to fulfill in our life. This is why, to have the Lord take charge of our house, we need to constantly turn to the volume of the book. We need to go to the scriptures and let it become the roadmap. Let it become the prescription for spiritual health. Let it become the guidelines. In one of the illustrations that is so beautifully used by our late brother Benjamin Barton in this country, the description of Moses. That when Moses' mother came to the place where she said, I can no longer protect this child. I give up. And she threw him to the waters. Just as you're giving yourself to the baptismal waters. That's the day that Moses became a royal child. He became a part of the royal family as he was taken into Pharaoh's palace. That's the day when you release hold on your own life, you become a royal life. But then Moses' mother became, as far as I know, the only woman in history who was paid a salary to raise her own child. And she was hired to bring up that child. But in being hired to do it, she had one drawback that most mothers don't have. She could not decide what food that child ate. She could not decide what clothes that child would wear. She had to follow the orders from the palace. But that child had the best food, had the best clothes, had the best medical attention than she could have ever given it, because it had the very height of the kingdom that was there. And so in your life. The determination of the daily decisions are not yours. The determination of those daily decisions are the Lord's. But if you look to him, they're better decisions than you can make. You'll be wearing better clothes. You'll be wearing a bridal garment. You'll be wearing and eating better food. You'll be eating meat in due season. You'll be having the best physical care because the great physician is watching out for you. These are the guarantees and the promises that go with this release of your life to his life. As you make your consecration, although your relationship with the Lord is a very individual relationship, and it's like each stone being different than the other stone, it is not an independent relationship. It's a very dependent relationship. You are not merely Sister Christina Lupsor, a consecrated Christian. You are Sister Christina Lupsor, a potential member of the body of Christ. And as a potential member of the body of Christ, this calls for interreaction with all the other members. This interreaction that you will have will form a large part of your consecrated experiences. If you use it wisely, if you look to the Lord for guidance, if you ask Him to show you how to interreact, you will be a blessing to your brethren, even as they will be a blessing to you. If you seek to do what you think is the best thing, you can be a problem to your brethren, as your brethren can be a problem to you. The Apostle Paul, again, in Ephesians 4:16, says the whole body is fitly joined together. It is compacted, or held together, like a button at your body with sinews and muscles. It is held together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each of these brethren in this room will have a certain role at some place or other to play in your life. In today's terms of astronauts, there's mid-course corrections. And as you are bound on your heavenly journey, you will need to be moved a little to the left, a little to the right. That's the responsibility and the role that these brethren would seek to play to you. You have a role in each of their lives to be an influence to help them see more clearly the will of God in their lives, to gently, helpfully, in love, suggest, correct, supply that which you as a joint in the body of Christ can supply. Probably the most common consecration scripture that is used is Romans 12:1. And I love to quote one of our deacons once said about Romans 12, Brother David Steen, that you have here in Romans 12:1, consecration. In Romans 12:2, transformation. In Romans 12:3, evaluation. Keep those three thoughts in mind as we read these verses together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There is consecration. There's that word living again. Different than the animals of old, you're not a dead sacrifice. You're a sacrifice that's alive. And as a live sacrifice, you must determine to put your own body under, to subdue yourself by His help, under His guiding hand. And to do that, you need the transformation of 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're just beginning, Christina, a course of school. You're going to be in college for a few years. You have a lot of influences there. A lot of teachers, a lot of co-workers. You'll find a lifestyle and a life pattern that in many ways is good and in many ways is not Christian. You must determine to establish your own life pattern apart. Don't be conformed to your peers. Don't be conformed to what those around you would like to have you do. But be transformed. But this transformation is to something that is not fleshly, is not earthly, but is spiritual. And therefore, to accomplish this transformation, you need to change your mind. You need to renew your mind. You need to have a fresh outlook, a fresh set of values. Now, you've been thinking along this fresh set of values for over a year. You're well started on that path. But there will be many temptations to pull you away from that set of values. It's always putting God first. always asking the question, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? Which would have the greatest spiritual profit? Again, remembering the lesson that we were given this morning, that every decision of your life, your future decisions regarding marriage, regarding career, regarding living situations, each of these has an impact upon your consecration. And as you decide these decisions, let that come first before the other. There's a saying that the word joy, which is the outcome of a well-lived consecrated life, is made up of three letters. And these three letters only spell joy if they're put in that order. Y-O-J does not spell joy. O-Y-J does not spell joy. And O-J-Y does not spell joy. But only J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. Keep the priorities there. Let the first decision be the J. What would Jesus do? Let the second decision be love. How does this impact upon others? How does this affect their lives? And then finally, you can look at how it affects you. If we keep this order in our life, there is a formula that can help us. Romans 12:3 now takes you as a person who has transformed your minds, and it says, now that you have transformed your minds, seek a niche in the Lord's body. Seek your place. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. And that word soberly means don't think too lowly than you ought to think. Think honestly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he describes what he means. We have many members in the body. These members don't have all the same office. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts that differ according to the gift given to us. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. A ministry, let us wait on administering. If it's teaching on teaching, if it's exhorting on exhortation, if it's giving, do it simply. If it's ruling with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever your niche, if it's translating, translate to the best of your ability. If it's blessing with writing a letter or a note, write the letter or note cheerfully. Write it upliftingly and spiritually helpfully. Whatever your niche is, that is the role that you must play, is to try to find what are the opportunities of service that God has given to you. At the close of these few remarks that we're going to be having, we're going to be asking you a little later to rise, and we're going to be asking you a few questions. And I want to review these questions with you so that as you answer these questions, you will know what I have in mind when I ask the questions. I'm going to ask you if you recognize that you are a member of a sinful and fallen race. Well, that's a pretty obvious answer. I don't think any of us would have any problem intelligently saying, yes, I know that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you personally realize that you have hindrances from the flesh, that you have those things that are going to have to be overcome, that you have natural handicaps and drawbacks, just from the standpoint that you have grown up in the world in which God has permitted sin and evil? That's part of that question. Then I'm going to ask you, have you repented for the sins of the past and made what full atonement you could have made yourself? And by here, I'm saying not only that I wish I were perfect, I'm sorry I'm imperfect, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do you recognize that these times when I've fallen short, there is a measure of guilt. I accept that measure of guilt. I accept the fact that I have not done all that I should have done. I'm truly sorry that this is true. I've tried already to do what I can to correct it, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to keep correcting. Third question we're going to ask you is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, when I ask that question, I'm not asking, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? But as your personal Savior, And that word personal adds a rich dimension to that question. This does not mean merely that you recognize from the Scripture that Jesus Christ died on a cross as an atonement for man's sins. It includes that. But it means a lot more. That being true, Paul says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you accept from that that whatever guilt there is in the past, that guilt's removed. But beyond this, accepting Christ as your personal Savior means your realization that, as the Scriptures say, a just man will fall seven times and rise again. That you too will fail at times from the ideals you've set. And that every time you fail, Christ is there to help you up again, to lift you up. The Apostle John said this so well. My little children, see that you sin not. But if any man sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it means you're going to use that advocate over and over and over again. And finally, I'm going to ask you the question, have you made a full, complete, and unreserved consecration of your all to serve the Lord? And that question means exactly what it says. Have you made a full consecration, holding nothing back? Have you made a complete consecration without reservation? Have you made a consecration that you are determined to the best of your ability, what the Lord will put in your hands, you will seek to do? That you have given your life to Him. It will mean that as life goes on and calls for the million and one decisions it seems to call for, that you would not say, well, I think that I should do this. But rather, I think the Lord would have me do this. Leaving your life schedule and itinerary in His hands and out of your own hands. Upon your affirmative answer to those four questions, I will be coming down, giving you the right hand of fellowship. Now, this right hand of fellowship I've been delightfully giving you for years. But I'm giving it to you now in a special way. I'm giving it to you now in the name of God. Because you have shown to those who are His a witness that you want to be of His family. In the name of God, who has assured you that I will never, never leave you. I will not, I will not, I will not let you down. I'm giving in the name of the Lord Jesus, your elder brother, who promised to stand at your side, a brother who, as Proverbs says, loves at all times. I'm giving it to you in the name of the entire body of Christ, not just those who are present here, but all the body of Christ, as they wished you to be joined with them in the great work of the future. But I am given to you specifically in the name of those brethren who are assembled here today. In fact, I just want to talk to them for a second. Brethren, as we have our opportunities in the balance of the day or the days to come to individually extend our right hand of fellowship to both Christine and to Gail. Remember that that's a lot more than a handshake. That there's a certain pledge that that handshake carries with it. A pledge that you promise to be the best brother or sister you can be to these two. That we promise to them that when they do fall, we won't look down on them, but we'll reach down to them to lift them up. A promise that we'll listen to them, that even though they're young in Christ, they may have an idealism that sees some of our problems that we don't see, and that we will correct ourselves by their direction, and that we'll work together as a family, that we'll be one in Christ Jesus, and that our basis of judgment will always be the same as the Lord's basis of judgment. That if there be first a willing mind, it'll be accorded to a man by what he has and not what he has not. With this background, Christina, I do want to say in closing that as joyful as this audience is at seeing your decision, there's probably nobody personally more joyful than Marge and myself. This is a very strong, personally emotional minute for me. to be able to have this privilege of welcoming. You have become very much as a daughter to us. We've appreciated your life. We look forward to continue to appreciate it. We know there are others here who feel likewise, who have very special, close relationships with you. May those always be very personal, very tender, and very helpful. But don't just lean on us. Lean on everybody. They're all your brethren. And each one of them can be a big help to you. Christina, would you rise?
Christina, you recognize that you are a member of a typical fallen man. Have you repented of the sins of the past, done what you can? You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you made a full, complete, undeserved consecration of your life. Follow, to serve, be of service. And Christina, in the name of God, and these are the living up here. We share you with the scripture that as God says, the people that are leading you will say, we pledge our love to each other. See you in the world.
Brethren, let's turn to hymn number 8. And while we're singing number 8, we'll ask Christina and the helpers to prepare for the immersion. Hymn number 8. Two seventy-seven. Take my life, and may it be, Lord, acceptable to thee.
Thank you. Sister Christina. In the name of the Father, and of His Son, and by the authority of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in symbol into Christ.
Brother Tom Rigirello to close us with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for the fellowship of brethren, for the support we receive from one another. We thank you for the symbol of water baptism and all that it entails, for the privilege of being called to be in your family. We especially thank you for Sister Christina, that you have called her and accepted her into your family as well. And we pray that the days ahead for her may be full of rich blessings and the experiences of life which will make her compassionate and understanding for the sins of the world. Help us to be supportive of one another, to bear one another's burdens in love and delight. Thank you for the gift of thy precious Son who died for us and made all your promises possible. We commit ourselves into thy loving care in the days ahead. We rejoice to know thee and to be in your family and to know one another. We pray these things in the worthy and precious name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will finish the verses of this hymn, and then because of time, we will have the chance to extend the right hand of fellowship at the main meeting hall with Sister Christina.